Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke. We're going to stay in the time frame that we were in this morning, only we're going to back it up a couple days. Go to Luke. This morning we were in Luke chapter 24. We're just going to back it up a chapter, that's all, which is going to back it up 3 days. Remember I said there are 2 days that affected all of eternity. 2 days. The crucifixion and the resurrection. There's a lot of twos. And you're going to hear a lot of twos tonight. There's twos. There's two sides to the coin. Repentance and faith. And there's 2 days that changed everything. And that was the day Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And 3 days later, when he said to Mary, "Don't touch me, I'm going up to the Father." And he took his blood up there and he put it on the mercy seat for you and me. Raised again for all of eternity. And I'm thankful for that. But now I kind of want to flip back a couple days. I want to drop back one chapter and I want to go back 3 days. Really, this time of year, we ought to do two services around this time. We ought to do one on Crucifixion Day, and we ought to do one on Resurrection Day, really. The more I thought about it, we may do that. I don't know. They did it this year, and I was thinking about that because they're both so vitally important. Both of those days are vitally important. And where we spend a term, eternity is determined by what happened those 2 days. And what I want to do is I want to show you a couple things in Luke, and if I was going to title the message, I would title it "Two Men, Two Paths, Two Destinations." 2 days, two men, two paths, two destinations. I preached this message before up in the prisons in Canada when I was sharing the gospel in those prisons there with those young native men, and I shared this message with them usually around this time every year, and I don't think I've done it here, and if I have, it'll be different. Trust me on that. But if you keep your finger here in Luke, what I want to do is go back and give you the companion passages, and I'll read those to you until we get up to Luke, and then we'll go from there. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38, if you want to turn there, you can. If you're quick, that's fine. But in Matthew 27, verse 38, I just want to read through all these four parts of the puzzle, the gospel puzzle. But it's not a puzzle because the Word, the Holy Spirit, puts it all together for us and paints the picture, what we need to really see. In Matthew chapter 27, it says in verse 38, "And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." So as we go drive the highways and we see these crosses, there's always three, usually, out on the highways. There's always three. There's always one a little bit taller than the others. I don't know if that was the case when Christ was crucified. I believe they all probably looked the same. They were probably made out of the same stuff, the same design. Not really sure what they looked like. Not really sure if they looked exactly like the crosses we see today, but they were a cross, and there were three of them. And there was one of the thieves was on his right hand, and one was on the other, and on the left. And then in Mark chapter 15, the companion passage of that, if you turn there, Mark 15:27, it says this: "And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left." And then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then in John chapter 19 is the last passage there that talks about it, the two. It says in John 19:18, where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side one and Jesus in the midst. On either side one and Jesus in the midst. Now if you would, go back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. However, before we get to these two guys, and particularly get to the end of this particular part, because this is, it's two men, two paths, two destinations. Two men, two paths, two destinations. And as we get to these two men, I want to paint the full picture of these guys. These men are thieves. These men have led a life such that they are dying. They are being crucified, one of the most cruel deaths you could possibly imagine. They are being crucified for stealing. They are dying. Nobody gets the death penalty for stealing today. Not in this country. Not in Europe. There are some countries where it's still practiced on occasion, I believe. I'm not sure, but I can almost guarantee you that if you steal in a Muslim country and you get by the caught by the Taliban or ISIS, you might die right there on the spot. But I know here they aren't. But here at this time, these two men were dying for their thefts. No, they were dying for their sin. Okay? They were dying for their sin. For their sin. Theft is sin. And the thing is, sin is sin. And I can honestly say that it's easy to look at, and when I first started going into the prisons and preaching to those guys, it was easy to say us and them. But you know what? With God, there is no us and them. It's just us. It's just all of us. And the Bible says we are what? All sinners. We have all fallen short. We have all gone astray. We have all gone our own way. And I'm not going to throw stones at these two thieves, because, but by the grace of God, I hang there with them, even though I'm a retired police officer. I hang there with them because of my sin. And deserve exactly what they got. In God's eyes, maybe not in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes, I'm there. I'm there. But you know, I'm so thankful that hanging between the two of them was one that made it possible for me not to be there. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But they're dying for their sins. And in Matthew chapter 27, if you want to shoot through the companion verses with me, that's fine. Matthew 27, verse 44. Let me just give you some context for that one. It says, in verse 41 of Matthew 27, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Man, I'm glad he didn't save himself. Look at all the people who touched him and were healed. Look at all the people he touched and healed them. Look at the people. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And a man who had been in the grave for 4 days walked out of the grave. He could have gotten down out of that cross. And he could have called for backup. He could have called for reinforcements because the war was raging and there were 12 legions of angels waiting for the command to stop it. I can guarantee it. Because on the road to Jericho, who is the captain of the Lord's host? Who is going to let their commanding officer be killed by a bunch of sinners? Not me. You're going to kill my commanding officer. You're going to have to take me first. I can tell you, not going to happen. And here they all are, watching and waiting. And they were. I can guarantee you, they were watching and waiting. Call us. Call us. And he hung there. And he allowed it to happen. For those two thieves, and for me. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Verse 42. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he saith, I am the Son of God. The thieves, plural. Does it say thief? What is the word right there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44? It says, the thieves, plural, also which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And then it switches to singular. And there's a reason for that. Because at the start of the crucifixion, both of them were railing on Christ along with all of the religious leaders that were standing there. At the start of the crucifixion. But Matthew gives us a tiny hint that something changed. But he never tells us what it was. Mark chapter 15 and verse 32. Let me give you a little bit of context for that too. Verse 31. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said amongst themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They, plural, both the thieves started out this way. Both of them. Now go to Luke chapter 23. Somewhere between the start of that brutal death and when this thief said what he says to Jesus, something happened. Two men, two very different outcomes. Two men, two very different outcomes. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, I can't understand this. This guy has literally a couple hours to live. I don't for the life of me understand this. Nevertheless, it happened. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. What happened? They both started out doing exactly what this guy is doing. But something changes. Something happens. Because as that day winds on and this thief on, it doesn't say which side he was on. I don't know. I'd almost like to believe he was on his right side. But I don't know for sure. This thief hears and sees what's happening around him. Hears Jesus say these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that blows his mind. What? This man has done nothing, and everyone knows it. And he asks God to forgive them for killing him,
for nothing?
But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? We have lost the fear of God in America.
Yes, we have.
We started out as a God-fearing country, and that is rapidly going away. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. You know what this man is manifesting at this point in time in his life? It's called repentance. He is recognizing that his sin has got him on that cross, and in just a few short hours, he's going to die for it. And this man has done nothing amiss. And he's sorry for it. He's sorry for it. And then in the next verse, he says the word. We studied it not too long ago at the beginning of Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord. David called him Lord. That's vitally important. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. He recognized him as his master. He recognized him as the supreme authority. He called him Lord with a capital L. He recognized that this is the Son of God. And he said, Lord, save me. He didn't even say that, did he? All he said was, Lord, would you just remember me? Just remember that in my last minutes of life, my heart changed. My last minutes of life, my heart changed. And what did Jesus say to him? Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, you're going with me to paradise, and in 3 days, we're going to check out of there, and we're going to the third heaven, because you're going with me when I take my blood and put it on the mercy seat. That's what happened to that thief. Why? Because he repented and he believed. Two things. Two men. Two totally different outcomes. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Those two men, even in the last minutes of their life, represent the two paths that the Bible says this life offers. The two paths that this life offers. Two men, two paths, two destination. We have the two thieves. Both on the same path. And one of them, minutes before the end of his life, got off on an exit. The right exit. You know, I got off on an exit in Chicago one day. And I didn't do it on purpose. The girl at the motel told me to take that exit. And I got off at Calumet Drive and drove across about 25 blocks of the hood at night. And when I got to the motel, I said, don't you ever tell another traveler to take that exit and come across that way to get on 94 or 80. I said, because that was the most dangerous trip that I've ever taken in my life. And I've done a lot of raids in my life. And I'm going to tell you right now, I was not where I was supposed to be. But in that moment on the cross before the end of his life, he took an exit. Two paths. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 says this. Enter ye in at the straight gate. First, it mentions the gate. It mentions the exit and the gate we need to get off on right away. Enter ye in at the straight gate. And then it mentions the way that everybody's on. It mentions the way that all the scribes and Pharisees were on. It mentioned the way that the two thieves were on all of their lives. And as they were pinned on those crosses, it mentioned that gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. There are two paths in this life. And I'm not going to mention the group, and I'm not going to mention the song, but there are words in an old, wrong song that say there are two paths that you can go by, but in the long run, you can still change the path that you're on. And you know what the devil will tell you? Yes, that's right. There are two paths, but you got plenty of time to make that exit. And he'll especially tell you young people that. You got plenty of time to make that exit. He won't tell you there is no other path. He will simply say, not now. Stay on the road. Enjoy things for a while. Cruise on the Autobahn. Stay on the major highway. It's smoother. It's straighter. And you can go faster. Yeah. You can go faster, young people, on the Broadway. You can. But where does it lead? Yep. It leads to that big concrete wall at the end that you hit at about 120 mile an hour head on. That's where it ends, where you crash and burn. There are two men. There are two paths. And the broad path is the way that many will go in thereat. And it was the way both of those thieves were headed to. But thankfully, just before the end, the one thief said, I'm a sinner. And I'm getting exactly what I deserve. God, just remember me. I'm so glad he did that. But there's a second path. It's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 7, and that's found in verse 14. And it says, because straight is the gate. And that word straight means narrow or tight in the Greek. Narrow or tight. It's tight. You know why it's tight? Because even though there's 23,000 religions in the world, there is only one way to heaven. And that's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And through the blood he shed there that day on Calvary's cross, 3 days before Resurrection Day. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. You know why few are finding it today? Because most of the religions in America are saying, God's love is unconditional. You can just do what you want. You can live like you want. You can be what you want. Just love Jesus and he'll love you. And that is not what the Bible teaches.
Right. Amen.
That is not what the Bible teaches. The religion of today says, just love on Jesus and he'll love on you and he'll give you health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's a lie. It's a lie. We have to bend our knee and cry out to God to forgive us for what got us on that cross with them two thieves. Mm-hmm. Our sin. Mm-hmm. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto. The other one leads to the concrete wall at 120 mile an hour. But the second path leads to what? Psalm chapter 23, green pastures. Green pastures. Remember, Psalm of Life. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And for the life of me, why did I wait 37 years of my life to hit that exit? And how many times during those 37 years, all those raids, all the times that I volunteered to be the first one through the door, to be the bathroom guy, all those times
I could have died. God preserved me. Why didn't I do it sooner? I have the same regret that you have. I wished I'd have done it sooner. I wished I'd have taken that exit. I wished I'd have gotten off that broad path a little bit quicker. And I can't help but think that maybe some of the heartache in my children's lives might have been averted by me taking that exit sooner. Yeah, I'm taking some responsibility. Yep. Two men, two paths, two destinations. Luke chapter 16. I didn't go here this morning to Luke 16. I actually had it written in my notes, and this morning I didn't go to it because I kind of knew I was going to go here tonight. The Holy Spirit was always already kind of leading in that way, and I knew here was going tonight, even though that passage had a lot to do with what we were talking about this morning, with where Jesus went for the 3 days he was in the tomb. Because now we know where he went. We know where he went. The Bible told us where he went. He went to paradise. He went to hell for 3 days, not to suffer. Some religions teach that. Not to suffer. He went to hell to proclaim. He went to hell to declare victory to a bunch of dear people who had been there on the paradise side for thousands of years, some of them. And to tell them, pack your bags. We're going to heaven. You're getting out of here. Think about it. I don't know how much they can hear on the other side of the gulf, but Abraham heard someone speak. It's right here. This ain't a parable. This ain't a parable because a personal name is used. This is not a parable. This is an account. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to the same place that Jesus went for 3 days. Paradise. And here it's described as Abraham's bosom, because we know Abraham was there. The rich man also died and was buried. Look, we put Mike's house to rest at that cemetery over there at the bottom of the mountain the other day. Mike ain't there. Mike ain't there. That's just his house. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole bunch of people that are also there that are in another place. Yeah. That are in that cemetery. Mm-hmm. Two men, two paths, two destinations. The first destination was paradise. And today, now that Jesus has taken his blood and applied it to the mercy seat in heaven, we bypass paradise. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? Seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We're going to bypass that one. The Lord made that way for us. And here, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man was died and carried by six pallbearers to a grave. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And I personally believe that all those people that were there in hell for that period of time possibly thought that someday there would be a possibility that they could cross that chasm. But when Jesus took the other side to heaven, that possibility ended. There was no communicating across the gulf anymore. There was no possibility of getting something from the other side. All hope ended at that point. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What is he saying there? Abraham says, they have the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if anybody's going to get saved, it's through the word of God and nothing else. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, what does he say? They will believe? No, because what is the problem? What is the problem? What is the problem with churches that are full of lost people? They all believe, and they are going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, because they never repented. Why was I lost for 37 years of my life, being raised in a Christian church, going to a Christian school, still going to a Christian church? I believe. There was no doubt about my belief in Jesus Christ. The problem was I had never repented of my sin. And that is a missing ingredient today to salvation that nobody wants to preach anymore. It's a dirty word in most churches. But it's truth. Because the day I repented is the day my life was transformed. If any man be in Christ, he is a what?
New creature.
Not a changed creature. I can change myself. I was a new creature. Mm-hmm. God cleaned up my mouth overnight. I was a new creature. Put a new desire in my heart. I didn't have to make myself go to church anymore. They will repent, is what he says. Not they will believe, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if we won't listen to this, there's no hope. If we won't listen to this, there's no hope. The standard for heaven is perfection. Yet every single one of us should be hanging on each side of Jesus.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So where do I get my perfection from? The one who rose again on the third day. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Two men, two paths, two destinations.